1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read down through verse number 9, so that you get the context. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Just a reminder to you about Paul and Timothy. Timothy was a disciple, if you will, of Paul. Paul worked with him and trained him, taught him, counseled him, and then sent him on a project. Sent him away to a church to go there and to establish the church, to help build it up, and to appoint spiritual leaders in that church. Told him how to do it and what to look for in those that he would appoint. And this book, 1 Timothy, and then the other one, 2 Timothy, that he wrote to him, there is great explanation on the part of Paul on how to be a good minister. And the things that he was supposed to do, and counseling him, directing him, giving him orders and encouragement on how to fulfill the task on the church where he sent him. So that's the background of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Here in this passage, he's giving him some direction. Now here's what I want you to tell him. Here's what I want you to teach and to preach and to encourage among the believers there. And he covers several things at the beginning. But what I want to look at actually starts in verse number 6 through verse number 8, which is this theme of godliness. You've heard me often say that the professing church today desperately needs a spiritual revival. I don't want to constantly beat on that phrase, but yet it's true. It does. Desperately so. And one of the signs, or one of the conditions of the current professing church today, that causes me to conclude and to say that it desperately needs revival, is the absence of godliness. Now, it's not new, obviously. Paul is counseling Timothy on that very issue thousands of years ago. But it is definitely true of the church today. There is an absence of godliness. Just a couple of clues that I'll mention to you that will help confirm my conclusion, at least in my mind it does, and hopefully it will help you see what I'm seeing. First of all, there is a lack of spiritual vitality in life. There's a deadness to the church, a lifelessness. Oh, there's excitement. There's enthusiasm, there's bombastic activity, there's all kinds of functions going on, but it's an enthusiasm that is born of the flesh, by manipulation, by management, by manufacturing it using a variety of different techniques that work in the business world, and why not in the church, we say. But there's a underneath it all, there's a deadness there. There isn't the real spiritual vitality, the presence, the overpowering presence, if you will, of God there. We talk about Him, We sing songs about him. We say prayers to him. But his real vital presence is not there. Second clue that I see is a lack of concern over spiritual matters. There is greater concern over how I manage my money than there is over my walk with the Lord. There is more concern about my 12 healthy steps than there is about my walk with the Lord. There's more concern about how I find a new job, and there's nothing. I feel for those who don't have work and need work and have struggles in their employment. I have compassion and empathy for you. But of greater importance than that is the matter of godliness. And I find in the professing church today a sad lack of concern over spiritual matters. It doesn't matter, you know. It doesn't matter. I mean, I made a decision a number of years ago. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You know, once saved, always saved. I'm in. It doesn't matter. I'm holy in Christ, and that's all that matters. It doesn't matter how I live. Or the other approach might be, well, someday, which is one of the greatest lies of the devil, tomorrow. Tomorrow, that's right, you should be spiritual, but tomorrow. Don't worry about it today. You've got too much on your plate today. Tomorrow. And tomorrow creeps on and on and on into years. There's a carelessness, a disinterest. I'll never forget. This would have been probably 1990, the summer of 1990. We used to have a cottage at Piatt Lake, as you, many of you know, and we went up there this particular summer and to visit, and we were at an occasion where there were a lot of people from around the lake, and everybody around the lake knew us, and we knew them, some more closely than others, but we were in a social gathering and we were talking. We hadn't seen them for a number of years, and several of them came up to me, and these happened to be leaders in their denomination. And they came up to me and said, "Tom, you know, I haven't seen you in a long time. What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, you know, it's really interesting that you should ask, but over the last couple of years, the Lord has really dealt with my life, and I have an absolute passion for revival, and that's what I'm working on." "Oh, that's interesting. Good to see you." Gone. Conversation lasted all of maybe 20 or 30 seconds. No interest in spiritual matters. That's the church. In a broad scope, that's the church of Jesus Christ today. A lack of concern over spiritual matters. As a consequence, because we have this lack of interest, this lack of preference, priority, emphasis placed upon godliness, we see the spiritual decline of the individual believer. We have reached the lowest common denominator. After all, we don't want to offend anyone, do we? In addition to that, because we see the decline of the individual believer in his life, we see a deterioration in the church. We find emphasis of all kinds of current issues, important subjects, precious little on godly living. Precious little. As a consequence, we defame the name of God. The one whom we say we worship. The one whom we say we adore. The one whom we say we obey. And yet by our very actions, we declare that what we say is not true. That really isn't whom we worship and adore and obey. Well, what causes it? Well, I think there are a number of underlying causes involved in this malaise, if you will, or this disinterest. For one, we find within not only the outside world do we see it, but even within the church we are beginning to see this all-inclusiveness of belief. How dare you stand up and say this is the only truth? That's why we don't hear preaching on doctrine anymore. Well, how dare you say that? I don't think that's what it says. You don't dare stand up and say that's the truth because I don't agree with you. And I have just as much right to interpret the scriptures as you do. And so as a consequence, we are beginning to see within the professing church the inclusiveness of anything and everything. All that matters is you're saved, brother. It's all that matters. If you made a decision for the Lord, yeah, okay, that's all that matters. You can believe anything you want to believe as long as you've made a decision for the Lord. And what we believe anymore doesn't have any bearing on anything. There's hypocrisy. We don't live and practice what we preach and what we say we believe. And then we also find that godliness isn't a priority. It's more important for me to have a good marriage, pay my bills, have a good job, have the correct weight for my body height and size, do so much exercise during the week because after all that's what I'm supposed to do for a healthy heart and long life. We somehow find time to do all of those things, but don't have any time to emphasize godly living. But what's the cure? Well, the cure is what Paul was exhorting Timothy to pass on to those under his care. And that is to re-examine the truth. Examine the truth. What is the truth? Return to the truth. Apply the truth. Conform your life to the truth. Because that is what is required of you. That's what must become your preference and priority in life. And as we see here, and we'll look at it a little bit more in depth later, it's profitable unto all things. Well, this text covers some of the key elements of godly living. In fact, in this first book of Timothy, it's 6 chapters long. In 4 of the 6 chapters, Paul talks about godliness and the effect of godliness, the priority of it, how it's supposed to come into play. And we're not going to look at all of those. I just have chosen a couple of them. We'll use this as kind of the foundational text, and then we'll bring in one other one because it fits in with some of the parts of this particular text. What Paul encourages Timothy in this area of godliness. First thing I want you to notice about godliness, and Paul covers it right here, is it's a command. Godliness is a command. Now, we have a tendency to believe, as I've mentioned just in passing in the beginning introductory comments and remarks, we view godliness as an option. Well, that's, you don't have to do that. If you want to, that's okay. That's all right. But you don't really have to. It's an option. And we view it as something that we can do or not do, take or leave, do it part of our life, not do it part of our life, put it off till the future until I'm retired. Maybe things will be easier and I can then maybe put some time in on it and give some thought to it. And we just have this notion about godliness that it's an option. And sadly, there are many in the Christian realm who have fostered that very thought, as though somehow it were acceptable to be a carnal Christian. Paul makes it very clear that's not true. He makes it unmistakably clear that godliness is not an option. Godliness is not something you set aside for a better day. Godliness is not something that is unnecessary. You don't really need to do it. If you want to do it, that's okay. If you want to become a real fanatical Christian, okay, then go on and be godly. But you don't have to. You don't have to. That's what Paul said. He He reminds them here in verse number 7. He says, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. I looked up that word exercise. It has to do with training for the race. Well, now that's quite a vivid picture if you know anything about people who run. It takes training. Blood, sweat, tears, time. You make it a priority. You prepare yourself for it. You study how to do well at it. You practice it. You don't just all of a sudden show up on the day of the race and say, hey, I want to race. I got the pants, I got the shoes, I got the shirt. Just give me a number, I want to run. No, you don't do that. You exercise. Lest I confuse you, I'm not here talking about works. But what I am talking about is that it's a command. It is something that God expects and demands of us. When He called us and chose us for His own, He had in mind godly living. He had in mind that we would make it something that we would work on, that we would train, we would practice it, we would live it. It wasn't something that was just applied to us, which it is. It's true. What Christ accomplished for us in His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, that's true. We are holy in Christ. We stand before the Father guiltless in that respect. But that isn't the whole story. He also expects us to live out that godliness, that in a daily walk with Him we live godly lives. That takes time. That takes work. That takes effort. That takes study. That takes prayer. That takes humility. Paul, in counseling his young protege Timothy, said, set aside these other things. Exercise rather unto godliness. We read in the book of Psalms, chapter 12, verse 1, this great concern of David. It was true then and it describes our day. Psalm 12, verse 1, he prays out and he says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. Help us, Lord. They don't see the necessity of godliness. They've set it aside and they're failing. We don't have them anymore. They're gone. They're disappearing. Help us, Lord. We need them. Then we read Titus chapter 2. Right after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2, verse number 12, Paul talking to another protege of his doing the same kind of work that Timothy was doing, Titus by name, he reminds him of the same thing. Titus chapter 2, verse number 12, he says, teaching us, let me back up verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Godliness is not an option. Godliness is not something we can set aside for a better day. Godliness is not something that we can merely assign to a chosen few and say, oh, they're chosen to be godly. That's not me. That's them. Maybe the pastor, maybe someone in the high up leadership in the church. Okay, yeah, I can see they've got to be godly, but that's not, oh yes, it is necessary for you. It's a command for you. It's a demand upon your life as a follower of Christ that you live a godly life. Now, the second thing I want us to notice from this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is two suggestions on how to attain it. Now, they aren't the all-inclusive statements. I don't want to present it in that fashion, that if you just do these two things, that's all there is to it. But they are two things that you can begin that will lead on to godliness, that will begin to develop godliness in your life. And there are two suggestions that Paul gave to Timothy. First of all, notice at the very beginning in verse number 7, he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now, what's he talking about there? In essence, what he is saying is there is reject the wisdom of the world. Psalm 1 reminds us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree. They reject worldly wisdom. Reject the ways and the manners of the world. Refuse to be conformed and squeezed into the mold of the world's thoughts and concepts and priorities. Reject them. Refuse them, he says. Don't get caught up in disputes of the world. Don't get caught up in the surmisings and the thoughts and the concepts and the ideologies of the world. Don't spend your time in the debates of the world. Refuse that. Set that aside. There are many in positions of church leadership in our day, in our country, who spend a great deal of time and money getting very involved in the policies, practices, politics of the world. I don't want to sound too harshly as a judge, but the scriptures remind us, Paul, and I think it was to Timothy, who said, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this world. We need to beware of our entanglements. And we need to reject and set aside those things that will draw us away from what should be our priority, and that is, first of all, allegiance to God, obedience to Him, walking in godliness. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, there's another passage where Paul counsels Timothy regarding godliness, and he brings in some other issues, but some of them in that chapter also fit in with this point that I'm trying to make at this juncture. And it's 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse number 3. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Two chapters earlier, in chapter 4, Paul just in a summary fashion says, reject old wives' fables. Here he emphasizes and enunciates some specifics that would fall under that category of old wives' fables and the rejection of those things that are profane, heathen, not necessary, but first of all, emphasize the doctrines that lead unto godliness. So the first step in the pursuit of godliness is to reject the wisdom of the world. Set it aside. Don't pursue it. Don't follow it. Don't emphasize it. Don't use that as the priority in your life. Second thing that Paul counsels Timothy in chapter 4 is this. Godliness has to be a priority. Make it your preference. Notice what he says. Verse number 7, it says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather. In other words, instead of that, do this. So there's not only the rejection part of it, but there is also the action part of it. Set that aside and prefer this. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, granted, it does give some profit. And there is some physical benefit from exercise and taking care of ourselves. I'm not in any fashion saying we shouldn't take care of ourselves. But what I am saying is this. We take more time and care in taking care of our bodies than we do pursuing godliness, which Paul reminds us is of greater benefit. And he says, instead of that, go after godliness, because it is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that that is to come. Make it your priority. Make that the thing that you do when you are deciding, well, I've only got half an hour here. Boy, should I spend my time exercising, or should I sit down and read the scriptures for a little bit and meditate on the Lord? Well, I can do the other later. You know, I'll go. I really do need to exercise. No. Exercise is good, and there's a time for exercise. But when given the choice, choose godliness. Spend your time exercising yourself unto godliness. Because bodily exercise profits little. This profits in all things. Not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. Now again, in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, Paul begins to outline some specifics of some things that we should set aside that oftentimes take preference in our lives. Here he mentions bodily exercise. But that isn't the only thing. There are other things that slip into our priority list and tend to go right to the top instead of godliness. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's talking about some of the specifics of worldly wisdom, and tail end of verse number 5. He says, supposing that gain is good, there are people who pursue after these things, supposing that if I gain this, I'll be godly. And it's interesting, Paul counsels Timothy, and he says this, withdraw from them. Don't associate with them. Those aren't the people that you need to put your time in on. They don't have the right priorities. Here's the priority I want you to see and to understand. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're looking for great gain, here's what it is. It isn't in the pursuit of all of these things that I just mentioned in verses 3, 4, and 5. Those aren't it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he goes on to warn people about one of the great gods of our world, and that's money. He says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. My friends, I'm a living example of verse number 9. I know what he's talking about there. Oh, the hurts that you bring upon yourself when you make money your pursuit. And they will take you away from the Lord. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. And he says, set it aside for the love of money. Often in this quoted verse from Scripture, it says, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Make it a priority. In other words, is what he's saying. Make it your preference. Given choices, prefer godliness. Given time constraints, concentrate on godliness. Given a shortage of time, given a shortage of opportunity, exercise godliness. Because it is profitable unto all things. Well, what are the implications of this truth? Well, there are several. First of all, I would remind you that we need to have the proper perspective on godliness. It isn't an option. It's mandatory. It's a command. It is to be a priority in our lives, to the exclusion of many things, to the exclusion of good things to the best, the exclusion of acceptable things to the most acceptable thing, the exclusion of important things to the priorities of life. It has an effect then upon our activities, our schedule, our time, what we watch, what we read, what we think, how we plan our day. It isn't something fit in. The other things are fit in. This is the priority. This is where you start. The other things you fit in and adapt to the priority of godliness. We exclude certain passions. We reject them. Good? Perhaps. Acceptable? Perhaps. But not the priority. So we set those aside. And instead, we develop a passion for godliness. The last thing that I would mention in this particular aspect or thought package is people. People. Who do you associate with? Now, the scriptures don't instruct us to withdraw from the world. It doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach us to sequester ourselves and exclude ourselves from the world. It doesn't teach that. For how else are you going to win them, he says. But let me ask you, who are your friends? You say, well, they're people of the church. Okay. What kind of people are they in the church? Are they godly people? Are they people who have the same passion that you have to seek after God and make godliness a priority in their lives? Or are they like the ones described here? These are people in the church. These are people under the tutelage of Timothy. And Paul warns Timothy, don't associate with them. Those are not the ones you want to spend your time with. Well, what can the Spirit of God do with these truths and implications? First of all, he can instruct us. He can point out to us that which is false, that we might reject it. Set it aside. A second way in which he can instruct us is to open our eyes to see the truth. Godliness is not an option. It's a demand. It is a requirement. It is something that God chose for us to experience and to pursue and to enjoy. The Spirit of God can open our eyes to see those areas in our lives where we need to conform our lives to that truth, which may mean some changes. It may mean some changes in our schedule. It may mean some changes in our pursuits in life. It may mean some changes in our friendships. But the Spirit of God wants to open our eyes to see the truth and how we are to conform our lives to the truth, not somehow bend the truth to how we want to live. Second thing the Spirit of God can do is He can comfort us. And there can be comfort in this fashion, in this way. It's very possible that that is your priority. That is your purpose in life, is to pursue after godliness. And that is your desire. That I want to comfort you with the truth. You are pursuing the truth. What you are pursuing and what is your passion and what is your desire in life, that's the truth. And I want to encourage you in that pursuit because you are pursuing after the truth. And that can be comforting because sadly it's lonely. It's lonely. There aren't many on that road. And there might be times when you would be discouraged and perhaps even disillusioned and fearful. Well, maybe I'm wrong. You know, after all of them, can that many people be wrong? Yes, they can. Well, Jesus doesn't rule by majority rule. That isn't the way God works. We work that way, but God doesn't work that way. And yes, the majority can be wrong. In this case, they are. And I want to comfort you with the truth. That what you are pursuing after and desiring after and trying to inculcate into your life and conform your life to it, that's the truth. Keep on. Don't quit. Continue. You shall find me, God said, when you shall search for me with all your heart. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and you'll receive. The third thing the Spirit of God can do with these truths is He can convict you. And He can convict me. Where has the Spirit of God identified in your life your failure to, first of all, accept the truth and believe the truth, and then conform your life to that truth? Where has He identified that? Because He has. That's His work. And in the presentation of the truth, I know He has identified areas in your life. Maybe it's just in your life. My wife found on the internet a few weeks ago a well-known saying and some examples, but the saying simply is, others may, you cannot. Yeah. Others may be able to do that. Maybe that's between them and God. You cannot. You can't pursue that. And God has told you that. He's identified that area in your life where you need to conform to the truth. Fourth thing the Spirit of God is He can do with these truths is He can correct you. That's why He convicts you. That's why He brings to you the truth. That's why He opens your eyes to see the truth, that He might correct you and bring you into conformity to the truth. And in opening your eyes to see the truth, He might bring you to repentance. That you might turn. Begin to follow and obey His word. And to pursue after godliness. In reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to walk worthy of your calling. In accordance with the truth of God's word. And perhaps even in the process, revive you. Pour out Himself upon you in such a fashion that it utterly changes your life. I would encourage you to recognize the truth. Reject that which is false. Believe the truth. Obey the truth. Conform your life to the truth. Make the pursuit of godliness your passion, your priority, and conform your life to the truth. I pray that will happen in your life. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, Dear Heavenly Father, you present to us a challenge in your word that is beyond us. Something that runs absolutely contrary to our nature. Something that within us we resist and fight against with all of our being, because our flesh does not want to submit itself to you. And in fact, we read in Scripture that it cannot and does not. It is only as we submit ourselves to your Holy Spirit and walk under his direction and authority that we find relief from our human frailty. And tonight I would pray that my friends here would submit to your Holy Spirit and find him faithful and experience the reality of his work within their lives, bringing into their experience that which you demand of us, and that is to walk and to pursue after godliness. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you will do that work in my life and in the lives of those here tonight. That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit would be honored and glorified. Amen.